You guys will have to just deal with that. Be a good time. I'm so glad that you're here today. Don't you just love Sunday mornings? Yes. Amen? Two of you love Sunday mornings. Awesome. Well, I love Sunday mornings because I love seeing your faces. I love worshiping with you. I love hearing you guys sing together. It's an incredible time of my week. And I'm thankful to see you guys here. I heard that it's supposed to be raining this hour. So I just wanted to let you know, if you are still praying for rain, can you please stop? I think we've gotten our fill. I don't want any more rain. So if you're doing like rain prayers after church, just cut it out, because we're full. The reservoirs are full. So if you could pull out your Bibles, we're going to get started this morning. We're starting a brand new series that I'm excited to start called Find Freedom. And that's exactly what I want to talk about this morning. And I just want to begin with a question. It's a question that sometimes we don't ponder, but I want to ask you the question, what if I told you that behind every sin that you've ever committed, there was a lie? There was a lie that you'd chosen to believe about who God is and what he's like. And there's something important for us to understand, this idea that every sin, every addiction, every struggle, everything that we deal with in our lives, sometimes we think those are just external problems. It's just a problem of what I do. But what I would submit to you this morning, and as we talk about this over the next couple of weeks in this series about freedom, is that our behavior problems are just the outfruit of belief problems. And so I want to talk about that idea for a few moments today, because those things, whether we've consciously or subconsciously chosen, they're lies that we've chosen to believe about God. Because in every single one of our lives, there exists this gap. And this gap is a gap between what we say we believe, our confessional faith, and our functional faith, how we actually live our lives. Because there's a difference between what I say I believe and how I actually live my life. And I would submit to you that I can be a person that says I trust in God, and then when life circumstances come, my functional faith says I don't trust in God. And so this gap exists in every single one of our lives. And I believe that that's part of our process of growing up in the faith, is reducing the size of that gap eventually to the place where our functional faith matches our confessional faith. See, because this gap, it shows itself on Sunday morning. We talk about how God is good. And then on Monday morning, we go into our workplace, we go into our routines, and man, we're not believing that God is good. On Sunday morning, we'll say, I believe that God is great. Man, he's in control. He's got this thing. And then Monday morning, the things of life come at us, and our functional faith says, I'm not so sure that God's in control. I think I need to take control. So there's a gap that exists, and it exists in every one of our lives. And that's not a point of condemnation, but it is a point of realization that we have to come to that idea. Because every sin follows the same progression in our lives. And it starts with our heads. It works its way down into our hearts. And finally, it works its way out in our hands. What do I mean by that? Say those three words with me. Say head, heart, hands. Ready? Go. Head, heart, hands. You guys sound good when you speak up. See, all sin begins in our heads, because it's shaped by our belief. See, our head is where we get our ideas about who God is and what he's like. And those things that we believe deeply are going to influence our desires. And ultimately, they're going to influence what we do with our lives. And so all of our sin begins in our head with our belief, and it works its way down into our hearts, or what the Bible calls our desires, those things that we seek after. Because what I believe to be valuable, what I believe to be valuable, I'm going to start desiring. And as I walk with God and I start to say, God, I believe that your ways are the right ways, I'm going to start desiring the things of God in my life. And then it's going to work its way out into my hands, into the things that I actually do. See, so very often we focus our lives and our efforts in following Jesus on the doing, on how we live our lives, on the actions, on the things, the behaviors that we want to change in our lives. But Jesus made us this promise that we will find freedom when we come to him. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? The truth will set you free. Excuse me. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And here's the big idea for this series and this morning in particular, if you're taking notes, is this. Behind every sin is a lie that we've chosen to believe about God. And I would submit to you this morning that every change that we want to make in our lives, whether it's an addiction that we want to cut off, whether it's a bad behavior, a way of thinking, those things all begin with acknowledging the lies and speaking the truth. See, Jesus says that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Not trying harder, not changing your patterns, but he said the truth will set you free. So I want to talk about that because as a church, we believe that we want to help you and I want to help me to grow in freedom. You know, that's one of the big ideas for us as a church family as we've really prayed about, God, what are you wanting to do in our days ahead? Those of you who have been through our Next Steps class, you know that as a church, we've got kind of four things that we really want to focus in on. We want people to start following Jesus. We want you to grow in freedom, to be set free from old ways of thinking and old things that you're stuck in, to grow in your relationship with God, to discover your purpose, and finally to make a difference with your life. And so this third idea, this whole thing that we're talking about, growing in freedom, is hugely important because Jesus made us this promise that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. Over and over in the New Testament writers remind us that Jesus came, Christ came, that we might have freedom. And so we need to talk about what that means. What does it mean to be free? Because some of us were like, well, I'm an American, I'm free. But what Jesus is talking about is a sort of spiritual bondage that we can not be free even though we live in a free land. Even though we feel free, we're still tied up. We're still shackled to our sins. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at not only those four lies, but we're going to look at four truths that all start with G. They're four G's of freedom. Some of you have heard some of these before. And I'm going to spend the rest of this morning talking about the first of those G's. The title of my message this morning is God is Good. And so I don't have to look elsewhere. In fact, would you read that with me aloud? Ready? Go. God is good, so I don't have to look elsewhere. Some of us would say, I know God's good. I believe God's good. And to that point, I'd say, you probably do. But do you believe he's good? With such a depth that you live your life, not just confessionally, but functionally, as if God was the most good. As if God was good enough for you, if God was sufficient. And my hope this morning is that as we talk from the Word, as we look at some stories from the Bible this morning, that the Lord would show you maybe some areas of your life that you're not trusting that God is good, that you're looking elsewhere. That you're looking to other things to meet the need that only God himself can meet. And I believe that God's hope this morning is that he would reveal himself to you as a God who is good. That you would taste and see the goodness of God. Because God doesn't want us just to know him intellectually. He wants us to taste and see. He wants us to experience his goodness. So this morning we're going to look at a passage of scripture. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 3. Some of you are familiar with the subject that we're going to look at. And we're going to look at the Garden of Eden. For those of you who are not familiar with the story, God made the heavens and the earth, and he made the man and the woman, and he placed them in this beautiful, luscious garden with everything they would need to thrive. But God gave them just one thing. He said, there's just one tree in all of the midst of the garden that I don't want you to eat of. It's the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. And God said to the humans, if you eat it, you'll surely die. And that's where we pick up the story, Genesis 3, starting in verse 1 through 7. I'm going to read this long passage of scripture. It says this, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, that one tree. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, that it was a delight to the eyes, she believed what he said. She believed the lie. When she saw that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she believed, she desired. What did she do? She took of its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together in their shame and made themselves loincloths. That's a great story. But enough of Adam and Eve. Let me ask you the question. What is it that in your life that you look at and say, if I only had more blank, then I would be happy? What is that thing for you? What is those things that you'd say, if only I had a little bit more money, I'd be happy? Or maybe you say, if only I had a little bit more friendships or deep relationships, then I'd be happy. If only I had more recognition in my field or esteem in my industry, then I'd be happy. If only I had more respect from my children or my parents or someone else, then I'd be happy. What is that thing in your story? Because what I believe the lie that the enemy spoke to this woman was just that. See, it could be any number of things. If only I had more friendships, then I'd be happy. If I only had more popularity or sex or whatever it is, I believe that every single overindulgence in those areas begins with this lie. If only I had more of that thing, then I'd be satisfied. Maybe that's a word we'd use. Then I'd be content. Then I'd be fulfilled. And the idea is this: God desires that we would find our contentment in him. Because none of those things will satisfy us completely. None of them will hold us completely. I just want to publicly confess, there was a long time in my life, it was technology. That for me, I love technology, I love gadgets and new computers, and I just love all that stuff. I don't know why I just geek out on it, but for me, a long time, there was always some new gadget, some new computer that would come out and be like, I have to have the new one. My old one is so ridiculous now, it's obsolete, right? It's like last year's computer. And so every year I would go through this cycle, I'd buy a new computer, and I'd be so excited. I'd grab the video camera and I'd do the unboxing, and I'd open it up and I'd be like, it's so amazing. And then I'd turn it on and I'd be like, well, it's just like the last one, right? That satisfaction lasted for like 10 minutes. And then the next year would come, there'd be a new gadget, there'd be a new thing that was there. Now, I still have technology in my life, but the Lord was able to remind me of the truth that those things will never satisfy me. And that I can't search after those things because they're not going to last. And so here's the lie that we sometimes buy into. The lie is that God is not good, or he's not good enough, so I have to look elsewhere. That God is not enough for me. See, we sing songs about that on Sunday morning, don't we? God, your grace is sufficient for me. God, you're enough for me. But the lie is that God is not good or not good enough, so I've got to look elsewhere. I've got to search for something that will satisfy my soul beyond God. Tim Chester says this. He wrote a great book about change. He says, all too often we think of holiness as giving up the pleasures of sin for some worthy but really boring or drab life. But holiness means recognizing that the pleasures of sin are empty and temporary, while God is inviting us to have magnificent, true, full, and rich pleasures that last forever. Can I get an amen in the house? Amen. See, Jesus said it this way. He said, the enemy of your soul, this is what he says in John 10:10. He said, he's a thief, and the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Say those words with me. Steal and kill and destroy. But what did Jesus come to do? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, Jesus' plan for our life is one that is filled with abundance. It's filled with fullness. It's filled with those things that the promises of sin, the promises of our flesh, will never satisfy. See, the invitation of the Bible is not for some dreary, abstinent life. It's a call to find a God who will truly meet our needs, who will truly satisfy our souls. And it's the belief that we will find lasting fulfillment, satisfaction, joy, and identity in knowing God and in nothing else. That nothing else in all of creation will satisfy us. See, whatever sin offers, God offers more, for he offers us himself. So where do we turn for satisfaction when we're not trusting that God is the ultimate good in our lives? Again, we talked about it. We turn to money, to our possessions, to the size of our accounts, or maybe to the things we can buy, a computer, technology, a new car, a status of something that shows that we are worth something. Maybe we turn to comfort. That can come from the form of food or drugs or alcohol. Maybe I want to numb myself with alcohol or some sort of other thing. Maybe it's in success. Man, if I got to that partner level, then I would be arrived. Then I would be truly fulfilled. Then I would be truly satisfied. We turn to things that ultimately never satisfy us, and it's kind of one of those things. I love the book of Ecclesiastes, as you see this idea in fruition. Man, we find all those things, they never satisfy us like we hope they would. Ed Welch says this in one of his books. He says, in our hearts we're always actively worshiping, trusting, desiring, following, loving, or serving something or somebody. And when Scripture speaks of the heart, it's typically emphasizing that we live before God in all things and at all times. We respond to him either by trusting in him or trusting in ourselves. And so that's the dichotomy that's there. So the lie is that God is not good or not good enough. So I've got to look to other things to satisfy my soul. And the result of believing the lie, the Bible declares over and over again, the result of believing the lie is that we are enslaved to sin. See, when I don't believe that God is the ultimate good, when I don't believe this truth, I turn to the lie and believe God's not good enough. He's not enough to satisfy me. See, what I love about the story of Adam and Eve in the garden is it says that God himself walked with them in the cool of day. He enjoyed and spent time with them. He had everything they needed there, but they didn't believe that God was enough. They wanted something more. But what Jesus says is that when we practice sin, in John 8:34, he says, truly, truly, I say to you that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. See, we don't realize how enslaved we are. See, we're home of the brave, right? Land of the free. I'm an American. America. Got my American flag, right? And I'm proud to be an American. I am. But sometimes we can be deceived into thinking that just because our land is free, that we are free. What Jesus says is that when we practice sin, we are enslaved to sin. That though I don't have the physical shackles on my wrists and on my ankles, that you and I, when we are entrapped by sin, we are enslaved by it. And the result is that, man, we're tired. We get overworked. We get unsatisfied. We find ourselves continually worried and fearful. Tim Chester again says, the secret of gospel change is being convinced, believing that Jesus is the good life and the fountain of all joy, and that any alternative that we might choose would be the letdown. See, when we will finally come back to the truth and return to the truth that God is good, so I don't need to look elsewhere, man, it will set us free. Because the way that we are set free from our addictions, the way we're set free from our bad habits, the way we're set free from those things that enshackle us is to turn to the truth. So that's the truth we have to turn to, that God is good, so I don't have to look elsewhere. Some of us, we hear a phrase like that, and man, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? God is good, so I don't have to look elsewhere. And you think, that's just a truism, that's just a great expression. But I would submit to you that if we will believe that deeply, not just in our confessional faith, but as we find ourselves in those moments of struggling when we want to believe the lies, if we will turn to that truth, that God will truly set us free. And that's the truth that I've got to remind myself of each and every day when I find myself looking to other things. Now, I don't know what you struggle with in your flesh, if anything at all, but whenever you feel that need, that urge to pursue some other good, could be the high of a substance or some other thing, the numbing effects of alcohol or something else in your life, the joy of victory when you've made that an unnecessarily high thing in your life, or the glory of success, whatever it is that you're pursuing in an effort to find fulfillment, that's when you need to remind yourself of this truth, that God is good. And you might even need to word that word, he's good enough. He's enough for me. So I don't need to look elsewhere. And I want to give you a couple options of ways you can reinforce that truth. The first thing you can do to reinforce the truth that God is good in your life is to ask God to reveal his goodness to you. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 34:8, says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Now, this is a part, I'm going to need actually a volunteer, someone who wants to come up here with me for just a moment. Any hands, anyone that likes to eat food, that's not afraid, come on up. And I've got this ninja headband, so here's what I'm going to have you do. I want you to be, I didn't tell him what I was doing first. I want you to put this, tie it on a blindfold. I only have one hand, so you got to do it. You can use it as a ninja band or a headband. There you go. And it's a tiger's one, of course. Okay, so what I'm going to have you do now, I've had this covered up here, so you won't know what it is. And I'm going to have you taste test something. And what I want you to tell me is what you taste when you taste this, okay? It's probably not going to kill you. It's probably safe. Your parents are here. If, you know, if something goes wrong, they'll take you to the hospital. It's probably okay. But I want you to tell me, now there's a lot of different tastes. There's savory. They're sour. They're sweet. All right. I'm going to give you a spoon. I'm going to let you grab onto it. There's your spoon. And I want you to put it in your mouth and taste it. Are you ready? You trust me? Okay. Are you sure? Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Put it in your mouth. All right. What do you taste? Savory or sour or sweet?
Sweet.
Sweet. Okay. What do you think it is just by what you tasted with your...
Some sort of syrup.
Some sort of syrup? Okay. You want to taste another one to see if you can guess it? All right. Here's a spoon. Any guesses?
I don't know.
Don't know? All right, you can take the blindfold off. What does that look like? It's honey.
Honey. Oh, okay.
There you go. Can we give him a round of applause? Thank you, Ryan. He's a lot braver than I would be, I think. There's some difference. Hopefully he's not allergic to honey. Okay, good. Whew. I just thought about that just now. The Bible tells us that God wants us to taste and see that he is good. Sometimes we can't see what we're tasting. Sometimes we can't fully figure it out. And some of us have a book understanding of who God is and what he's like. Just like if I were to go to a dictionary and look up the word honey, it would describe the sweetness and the mouthfeel of that thing. And I might have a great understanding of what honey is supposed to taste like, but there's something altogether different that takes place when I will pick up a spoon and taste and then see what it is that I'm tasting. And I believe that God would say that he wants us to taste and see. Jonathan Edwards wrote this. He said, "There's a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. There's a difference between knowing cognitively and rationally that God is good and tasting the goodness of God." And I would submit to you that God wants you to taste and see that he is a good God. God is not interested in you just having an intellectual or rational understanding or idea that he is a good God. He wants you to taste and see. Sometimes it's going to mean coming up on the into the hot lights and putting on a blindfold. No, hopefully not. But God wants you to taste and see his goodness. So you've got to ask him to reveal his goodness to you. Some of us think that God is just an intellectual concept. And I would submit, he says, no, taste and see. Experience my goodness. So the second thing you can do to reinforce that truth that God is good is first ask him to reveal that goodness. And second is to seek him. Develop a relationship with God through prayer and time in his word, because God is a God that can be known personally. But we've got to pursue him. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. There's something profound that happens in the seeking of God. Some of us found Jesus and we started following him. And we made that decision in our lives. But there's something important that we keep seeking. Say, keep seeking. That we keep following after God. That we keep following and walking in the ways of Jesus. See, seeking is not just for those who are far from God, just as if courtship is something that ends at the altar of marriage. That pursuit of God is something that we continue day after day as we grow in freedom, as we discover the truth that God has to set us free from our old ways of thinking. See, seeking God is, again, for all of us. See, that Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. See, there's a direct correlation, there's a direct link between our seeking of God and our finding that place of refuge in God. See, it's one thing just to say, man, I trust in God. But there's something different that happens in that pursuit of God, that we find refuge, that we find comfort for our soul, that we find the joy that comes only from God, that we find that we can taste and see the goodness of God, not just intellectually, but experientially with all of our body. There's something important about seeking God in the morning. When we wake up, we first open our eyes, pursuing God and continuing that pursuit throughout the day. One of my favorite books, I didn't even have this in my notes, but it's called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. One of the best books I've ever read. I've read it so many times. Because we forget this idea that we've got to keep pursuing God, keep searching after him. The third thing you can do to reinforce this truth that God is good is ask God to change the way that you think and believe. Because again, all of our mistakes, all of our failings, all of our sin begin with the way we think. And then finally, in the things we do believe deeply. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, God wants to change the way we think. Because ultimately, what I think, what I believe deeply, is going to show itself in the way I live my life and the way that I trust or do not trust in God. One of my favorite stories from the New Testament, I love, there's a man whose son is sick and comes to Jesus, and Mark 9:24 says this. I don't know if you have it on the screen. Great. It says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way. How many of you with a show of hands say, I felt that way before? Man, I believe, but I need more faith. I need more belief. Jesus, would you help me with my unbelief? And sometimes we have this false polemic in our mind that I'm either a believer or I'm an unbeliever. That I either fit in one category or the other. But what I love about this story is he says, Jesus, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? Let me tell you, that's a prayer that God will always answer. That's a prayer that God loves to answer. That idea that, man, I need to change the way I think. God, would you help me where I'm not fully believing you? I have my faith in you. I've got a confessional faith that lines up with your word. But when I go out into the job place, when I go home, when I struggle with this issue, I'm not believing you at a deep level. Would you help me in my unbelief? See, that's what the Bible declares, that as God's people, we're to speak the truth in love to one another. that I need to remind you and you need to remind me of the truth sometimes. Man, I say I believe, but I'm not walking it out as if I trust that God is good, so I don't have to look elsewhere. And I'm trying to find my satisfaction. I'm trying to find my worth in things besides God himself and what he says about me. So we've got to ask God to change the way we think. The fourth thing is this, to reinforce the truth that God is good. Thank him for his goodness. Psalm 136:1, our worship team recites this almost every week as we're preparing. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. See, the Bible declares we're supposed to enter his gates with thanksgiving. So there's something powerful that will take place in our lives when we will stop to thank God for his goodness. You know, the best antidote for complaining is thanksgiving. Because it's impossible to be thankful and grumble at the same time. You know what I mean? Some of us try it. We're not really putting our whole heart in it. Thank you, God, for this, even though I'm really miserable. Right? I'm not really giving a prayer of thanksgiving, am I? God, thank you for this, even though everything stinks. But sometimes we'll do that in our minds. But if we will thank God for his goodness, if we'll fix our eyes on what he has given to us, how he has provided for us, if we'll spend time around our dinner tables thanking God for his goodness, for what he's done that's been so good in our lives that day, that week, that month. If we'll spend time in our community groups pausing to give thanks for what God has done that past week. That's why we want to hear your praise reports, because we love to just thank God for what he's doing in our midst. Because we're a church that believes in the power of prayer. We believe that God does move. That's why I was joking, but not joking. Stop praying for rain. Because we believe that God is going to move heaven and earth when we ask him to. So thank him for his goodness. Because we ultimately want to be a church that sets you free to grow in freedom. Again, John 8:32 says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus wants to set some of us free. Free from our old ways of thinking. Free from those things that we're struggling with. But here's the problem. Again, some of us just have two categories in our minds. Believer, unbeliever. I believe this morning the Lord would want to speak to us and remind us that sometimes our confessional faith doesn't line up with our functional faith. And that's not a moment of condemnation, but it is a moment of reflection. To say, God, I say I trust you, but then this thing happened and I stopped trusting you. God, would you help me with my unbelief? Would you help me where I'm not believing this truth at a deep level? We've got to turn to the truth when we find ourselves in those moments. And that's not a downer or something to make us feel guilty, but we've got to turn to the truth and remind ourselves. Sometimes I don't need to remind you, I need to remind me. I don't need to remind my neighbor, sometimes I just need to remind myself, man, I trust in God. God is good. I don't need to look over there. I don't need to try and find contentment or satisfaction or goodness anywhere but God, for God and God alone will satisfy my soul, and God and God alone will satisfy my soul completely, forever. See, when we will find that and we will return to that truth, sometimes you're going to have to return to that truth 100 times in a day. Maybe you don't struggle this way. Next week we'll talk about something, maybe you will. But we don't have to search for good in those other places. You and I will always be tempted to turn to the allure of something else good, to find our contentment or satisfaction in some other thing, when only God can satisfy. He wants to remind us of the sweetness of who he is. He wants us to taste and see that he is good. Because only God can fully satisfy our souls, because God is good. So I don't have to look elsewhere. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we respond?